Elimelech, which was Naomi's husband, he was a very wealthy nobleman. Now, some historians actually say that there's a good possibility he was a prince. But either way, he was a wealthy nobleman who was renowned. And he was driven, as the scripture says, to Moab from the famine that was going on in Bethlehem. But interestingly enough, he arranged politically advantageous marriages for his sons to form an alliance with the king of Moab. So there's a little more going on behind the scenes here than what we realize. And we have to understand what's going on at this time. This famine that the Bible refers to in Judah, which Bethlehem is in Judah, was more than likely in the time of Gideon, from what history tells us. And when that famine hit, as with most famines in the Old Testament, it was when Israelites had walked away from God. Now, understand, Elimelech was well aware of why this famine was happening in Judah. So you think about that for a minute. There's food in Moab, right? Why wouldn't all the people in Judah just pack up and move and go over to Moab where there was food? Or even other places east of the Jordan, there was plenty of food there. So why wouldn't they do this? Well, for one, they knew they were already in a really bad place because of their rebellion against God. And they knew that God could have easily just wiped them off the face of the earth if he got angry enough at them and they disobeyed again and rebelled. Secondly, what you have to remember here is that the Moabites hated the Israelites, and the Israelites hated the Moabites. So those are two pretty good reasons not to go to Moab, right? What I'm bringing this about to so that you understand, it was pretty brazen of Elimelech and Naomi to actually do this, to go to Moab while the rest of Israel is already, the rest of Judah is already suffering because of their disobedience. It was a pretty bad decision for them to do that, but they go anyway. And to be honest with you, and it doesn't say this in the Bible, after reading a lot of the history of this, again, I'm not going to go into all of it, I can't help but wonder, this is just in Ruth's head, not the Bible, if Elimelech was knocked off by a Moabite, just because of the way things happened. And I'm going to go into a little more detail with the things, how they happened, the order that they happened in, which is why I thought, I guess that's a real possibility. So then what I want to talk to you a little bit about is Orpah and Ruth. Orpah and Ruth were the granddaughters. Some believe daughters, but most of the history that I read said they were the granddaughters of Elgon, who was the king of Moab. They were princesses, and they were very wealthy. So now you can see why the marriages were arranged. This was a political move. The problem with this, God told Israel not to intermarry with the Moabites, so they wouldn't fall into worshiping their gods. And I'm going to read that to you in Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. After these things had been done, the leaders came to me and said, "The people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring peoples and their detestable practices, like those of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. They have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, and they have mingled the holy race with the peoples around them. And the leaders and officials had led the way in this unfaithfulness." And now we're going to skip to verse 10, Ezra chapter 9, verses 10 and 10 through 12. "But now, our God, what can we say after this? For we have forsaken the commands you gave us through your servants, the prophets, when you said, 'The land you are entering to possess is a land polluted by the corruption of its peoples. By their detestable practices they have filled it with, and their impurity from one end to the other. Therefore, do not give your daughters in marriage to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons.'" Stroke one. "Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them at any time." Stroke two. "That you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it to your children as an everlasting inheritance." Those are some pretty strong words that we read there, right? So we already see that this was definitely not God's plan for Elimelech and Naomi to go to Moab. So who were these Moabite gods, and where did this intermarrying cause a problem? The Moab's main god was, I'm not sure how to pronounce this, it's Chemosh, C-H-E-M-O-S-H. That was the main one. It actually means subduer or destroyer. Right off the bat, it's not a good thing. This god required human sacrifice. They had pretty much the same gods as the Ammonites, including Molech. Nat, this was to your point, and Rosie, which required baby human sacrifice. And of course, there was Baal. These were the three main gods in this area. Believe me, God was not pleased that they went there because of the intermarrying. Even famine or not, this was not a good idea. Now, King Elgon, who was the king of Moab, he allied with the Ammonites and the Amalekites and occupied Israel at one point for 18 years until he was slain by the Israeli leader, Ehud, I believe it's pronounced, E-H-U-D. This is in Judges chapter 3. So there was a point when they had taken over Israel. Again, it sounded harsh in Ezra, the word that came from the Lord about not associating with these people, but it was with good reason. And God finally got so angry at them, he let them rule Israel. He let them rule for 18 years. But, and here's where God comes in, God had a plan of redemption. And we see this in the story of Ruth. After the death of Elimelech and his sons, there's nothing left for Naomi at this point, right? The only thing that's left is the family property in Bethlehem. And in those days, the land was that was remained was possession of the family. And that was really like what we would call a life insurance policy. So today we put money in a life insurance policy. And when our spouse passes away or whatever, somebody in the family passes away, that's the money that we have held up for us. That's what the land was like. So Naomi at this point, from up to this point that we read, her husband dies. 10 years later, her sons are dead, and she's done. And I think at this point, she had to realize the mistake that she made, she and her late husband, and the price that they had paid for it. So I want to read a little further what happens at this point. In Ruth chapter 1, we're going to read verses 6 through 21. Again, I apologize for the reading, but you got to read this like a story to understand what happened with these choices. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughter-in-law prepared to return from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return to your home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who would become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight, and then gave birth to sons, would you wait till they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is better. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." You got to ask yourself here, had the Lord's hand really turned against her? No, his hand had not turned against her. It was because of decisions that they made. And at this, they wept aloud again. And then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" Now listen, this wasn't a welcome home. This was, is this the betrayer? Is this woman the woman who left with her husband when we all stood here dying of starvation? And she says in verse 20, "Don't call me Naomi," she told them, "call me Mara," which means bitter, "because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Now you have to seriously ask yourself, did God really make Naomi's life bitter? No, he didn't. Did God bring misfortune to her? I think it's clear that he didn't. Why? Because it was Elimelech and Naomi's choice to go to Moab. It wasn't God's choice, and it changed their lives forever. And their choices not only affected them, but it affected the next generation, their kids, and as we're going to see, generations to come. So we're going to dig a little deeper here and talk about Orpah now, because these decisions that were made clearly affected generation after generation after generation. So remember, Orpah is also like Ruth. She was a princess in Moab. So she goes back to her people and to her gods, and Ruth, the other princess, she goes back to Bethlehem with Naomi. Now, you guys know the story. Ruth begins to glean in a field, and I'm going to read this, for wheat, to gather. She's gathering wheat so she and Naomi have something to eat, and she ends up in the field of a man named Boaz, and I'm going to read that to you. In Ruth chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, Who does that young woman belong to? The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women." Excuse me. "I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So God has a plan, and so does Naomi. Naomi has a plan that we read of in Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you're there until he has finished eating and drinking." So what we know about Boaz, he's a very wealthy landowner, and he's related to Naomi. But some historians believe, ironically, that he was head of the Sanhedrin. So whether he's head of the Sanhedrin or not, what's interesting is he's got a pretty high up position in the church. What the church in that day. But if you go a little further into the history of Boaz, he was the son of Salmon and Rahab. Now, do you guys remember Rahab? She was the mother. She was his mother. She was another non-Jewish woman like Ruth. She was a Canaanite and a former prostitute. And she and her family were the only survivors when Israel defeated Jericho, because she hid the Jewish spies and she helped them escape. Now, you can only imagine the stories that Boaz heard as he was growing up. Imagine how having a mother that had been a foreigner and a prostitute, yet was grafted into the olive tree of Israel by the grace of God, imagine how it affected the way Boaz viewed Ruth the day he saw her gleaning in his field. You know, the other men, when they reported Ruth to Boaz, they might have just seen a foreign woman struggling for food, almost like, you know, a parasite. But Boaz saw something similar to his mom and something very special in Ruth, in a woman who had left her family, her nation, and her gods to embrace Naomi, Naomi's nation, and her God. It seems Boaz was literally uniquely prepared for Ruth and Ruth for Boaz. It was like God put the two of them together because Boaz had a heart that could understand where Ruth was coming and understood what it meant to be grafted into this olive tree of Israel, the children of God. So long story short, Boaz marries Ruth and becomes her redeemer. I'm not going to read the whole story again, but Ruth literally gets grafted into the olive tree of Israel by the grace of God through her marriage to Boaz. But I'd like to propose to you that Ruth was also a redeemer in this to Naomi. Ruth brought Naomi back into a place of the family of Jehovah, because Naomi going back to Moab at this point, going back to Israel at this point, she knew that when she got to Bethlehem, there was a really good chance she was not going to be accepted. And she may have, even though there was food there, she was older. She may not have been able to make it and could have starved to death herself. Ruth going back there with her literally saved her life. Ruth humbled herself, served on her, and literally gave Naomi a second chance at life, a second chance at life when she came back with her. Ruth became Naomi's redeemer. Boaz becomes Ruth's redeemer. So there's a whole lot of redemption that's happening in this story because of decisions that were made. And Ruth knows that this is going to be extremely humiliating for Naomi to go back to Israel because they had left during the famine in rebellion to what God had commanded them. She knows, Ruth also knows she's going to be the odd duck, and there's a good chance she may be hated when she goes to Bethlehem with Naomi. Again, she's the foreigner in the land that persecuted Israel for 18 years. But she loved Naomi and apparently came to a place where she believed in the God of Naomi more than her own gods. She believed in Jehovah more than her own gods. And Ruth makes the ultimate sacrifice to help Naomi, again, knowing she's probably going to be mocked, segregated, and treated like an unwanted foreigner. Ruth's heart is in the right place. And you guys know the rest of the story. Boaz and Ruth get married. And four generations later, King David is born, who becomes one of the greatest kings that ever lived and becomes known as the father in the lineage of Jesus. And Ruth and Boaz are King David's great-grandparents. Now, what's interesting here is, I asked myself when I was reading this, which is what led me to do some more research, what happened to Orpah, the other princess, when she went back to her gods? Remember, she also loved Naomi. It's just that she decided to go back to Moab, whereas Ruth decided to go back to Bethlehem with Naomi. Well, when I did some research, I found some really interesting stuff. Orpah did get remarried. She found a new husband, again, the result of a very shrewd political alliance between Elgon, who was the king of Moab, and the Philistine king of Gath. In those days, there were still giants in the land living in Moab. Most of them had gone to the coastal plain by Gath, and Orpah married one of those giants, and she gave birth. And a few generations down the road, Goliath is the offspring of Orpah. Well, let me tell you something. When I read that, I can't even tell you what was going through my head. It blew my head up. Now, again, this is what I read in history in like 10 different places. It's not written in the Bible, but I'm willing to bet the bank that there was a lot more going on than met the surface in the famous battle that took place, what we call David and Goliath, right? When David went to go kill Goliath, I'm sure when he was looking at him, said, "I know who you are, and you will never take over God's people." Could you imagine that? History literally says that David and Goliath had the same great-great-great-grandfather. look at how differently their lives turned out because of the choices their great-grandparents had made. Our choices affect generations. We have no idea what God really has in store for us. What would have happened? You got to ask yourself, at least I ask myself the question, I wonder what would have happened if Orpah had gone back with Naomi. You have to wonder what could have possibly turned out differently. The incredible blessing that could have been on that whole family just blows my mind. Even after the fact that Elimelech and Naomi disobeyed and defiantly went to Moab, God obviously was ready to redeem the whole thing. We see that when he had Boaz prepared for Ruth and Ruth prepared for Boaz. God's always looking for a way to restore and bless his people in spite of our mistakes. Ruth made a decision to follow the God of the Jews and incredibly gets grafted into the olive tree of Israel and ends up in the genealogy of Jesus. Orpah makes a decision to go back to her gods, and her history becomes filled with death and defeat. Both pass on extremely powerful forces to the generations that followed, but one passes on life and ends up producing the Messiah, and one passes on death, all by decisions that were made. And I'd like to make one word of caution. Don't ever think that future generations can't fall back into the sin of your bloodline. You always have to be watchful and on your guard. And I'm saying this for a reason, because sometimes we think, okay, well, my grandparents have an incredible heritage. I'm here. I'm following the Lord, and it's never going to happen to me. You know, we don't say that, but that's what we're thinking. After all these incredible things that had happened with the offspring of Ruth and Boaz, David's son, Solomon, you guys all know that Solomon was King David's son. King Solomon was King David's son. He's the fifth generation offspring now of Ruth and Boaz. He falls right back into idol worship. How? Intermarrying with the foreign nations that God had told the Israelites for centuries not to intermarry with. And I want to read to you what happened in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the sight and the eyes of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. Now listen to these words. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place, meaning an altar, for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Both are gods of death, just so you guys know. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifice to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord and the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. So we have a clear picture here that Solomon falls right back into what Ruth and Orpah literally were raised with. Lesson learned, watch what's in your bloodline and never let your guard down. Ruth literally got grafted in and Solomon got grafted out. So after finding out all this and studying the history, right, of what's going on, what really happened behind the scenes here, I want to share to you something that I found interesting, why I think God was leading me to read the book of Ruth. And I don't know if my mom is online with Sharon, but she can vouch for this. I was sitting talking to my mom about, I don't know, maybe five, six weeks ago. And she was telling me about her dad and how he was prosperous in Italy before he and her mom came to the United States. And I said, well, what did he do for a living before he came to the United States? And she told me he was a grafter by trade. And I said, what? She goes, yeah, he was a professional grafter. And she explained to me how he literally would graft trees together and whatnot, and, you know, to have different results, different offspring of the fruit. And I didn't make the connection then. I was just fascinated by it. But after reading the book of Ruth over and over again, in light of everything new I had learned, it made it all the more real to me that I am truly grafted in, and it's my choice. We truly are grafted in, and it's your choice. And truly, our choices affect the generations to come in our lineage. My great, great, great grandkids may be grafted in because of my choices. And your great, 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 great grandkids can be grafted in because of your choices. Can they walk away and ungraft themselves like Solomon did? Absolutely. But we can have a huge influence on them by the choices we make now. Just like the choice that Ruth made and the choice that Boaz made. Remember, he grew up in some humbling circumstances with a wife who was with a mom who was a former prostitute and foreigner. But God grafted her in because of what she did for the Israelites. David and Goliath literally could have been close cousins helping each other out in the kingdom. Instead of that happening, Goliath turns out to be this leftover giant who literally wreaked havoc on Israel and instilled fear on them for years because of one choice that Orpah made. And don't think it can't happen to us, because there's nothing to indicate that Orpah really didn't love Naomi. She just didn't go back to Israel, to Bethlehem with her. Something in Orpah caused her to get pulled back into her old way of life. Could it have been because she knew that she could get right back into her family with the king of Moab and go back into money? Yeah, she might have been able to do that. That might have been what pulled her in. We don't know. But I can tell you what, we have to be careful. And just because we're walking with God now, it doesn't automatically guarantee our future. We have to be careful with our choices because they affect the generations to come. I can't even tell you how much it sank into my spirit about thinking that decisions that we are making now, especially in times like this, what our world is faced with, decisions whether we're going to take God at his word. Again, I mean, we're not living in a famine right now, but believing that God is in this no matter what. If we make decisions that are based on the goodness and the faithfulness of God and don't cower in fear and give in to what our natural mind, our natural body tells us to do, our future generations can see the goodness of God for years and years to come. And us making decisions today will absolutely affect what happens in the generations after us. Our great-great-grandkids may be the ones to sit back and say, you know what? They went through a really horrible time when this plague hit the earth, during a very prosperous time when money was free and the stock market was as high as what it had ever been, and a plague hit the earth, and they remained faithful. They stood in the faithfulness of God. They stood in the word. They still kept declaring what God told them to declare in spite of what they saw around them. And that's the reason we're here today. That's why we're still walking in the goodness of God. We don't know if a King David is going to come in our lineage. We don't know what our lineage is going to bring. Obviously, we're going to be hopefully in heaven by the time that happens. But what I can tell you is that what we do now will matter with what the future generations do. And that's what I clearly learned by studying this book over and over again. It wasn't just about Ruth. It was about decisions that Naomi and Elimelech made. It was about decisions that Orpah made. It was about decisions that Solomon made. This story really establishes a clear picture of how our future and what we always talk about, our inheritance, our kids are our inheritance gets affected. Our choices affects everything down the road. So I just want to make a few declarations, if that's okay with you guys. I'm going to say it, just say it with me. I am grafted into the lineage of Jesus. My choices today affect generations to come. God always has a plan of redemption for my life. All right, I'm just going to close with a prayer. God, I thank you, Lord, that you're constantly good. And you're constantly showing us your goodness, Lord, and encouraging us, Lord. God, I thank you that what we've learned today can cause us to take heart, Lord, and not succumb to what we see going on around us, Lord, and not to try and bail out the easy way, God, but to hold firm in your word, in your promises, God, knowing that you are the God of redemption, you are the God of restoration, Lord, and knowing that our choices affect generations to come, God. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that you care about generations that haven't even been born yet, Lord. And Lord, we submit to your plan, even if it's not our plan, even if it doesn't appear to be what we think is best now. Lord, we submit to your plan. We submit our nation to your plan, Lord God. Lord, and we declare right now, Lord, that your plan is best. And Lord, we give our inheritance over, Lord, to your plan. We submit everything that you have in store for us that we don't even know about. We submit it into your plan, Lord God. And Lord, we will honor our choices with and guide our choices by your word, Lord. And we will hold fast to the promise and the words that you give us, God. And we declare that our inheritance of our children and our children's children and their children, God, will be following and serving you, Lord God, and that their future will be great, God, because of decisions that we made today that are based on your word and your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Well, thank you, Pastor Ruth, for that word. I think never heard it quite that way before. I think there's a lot to think about in there and a lot to be hopeful about, that we making the decisions that we should make today can have a great impact, not just on the future, but right on the moment right now. So even in the middle of all the trouble that we heard about, God was making a plan for redemption. And we can enter into that right in this very moment. We're all struggling at some level right now. We heard it in the testimonies before. We hear it on the news every day. And everybody's situation is a bit different. But God has a plan. And if we can trust him, if we can expect and believe that he is doing all that he can to work things out for good, we will see the result of that plan. So I want to bless you all today. Thank you for attending. We want to just release a blessing over you and believe that God will give you encouragement and God will give you strength to make it through this time. And we're just going to believe that today is a day that healings are breaking out and miracles are breaking out. And tomorrow they will grow and they'll be an exponential outbreak of the Spirit of God across the planet, and that many, many, many souls will come to know Christ as their Redeemer and their hope. In Jesus' name. Everyone be blessed. And if you have testimonies during the week or if you have prayer requests, you can send them to your remission Gmail account, and we will be sure to pray for you and collect those testimonies and celebrate next time we get together. Everyone have a great week.